It is so difficult not to speak. Oh my goodness gracious. Welcome. Welcome to the church at Whistling Pines. I am your very horrible mime. Nice to meet you. Wow. Oh man. So I haven't been speaking at all this morning, and people have been coming up to me and making fun of me, and I can't do a rebuttal. It's been very difficult. Have you guys tried not speaking for any length of time? Your husbands would really appreciate it if you would try. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. That was wrong. Happy New Year, guys. Happy New Year. Words are so very important, aren't they? Now, if you notice, even with charades or pantomime, you're still working on words, right? You're still trying to figure out words. If I'm, and again, I'm dressed as a mime, and I'm really horrible at it. I did look at some YouTube videos this week to try to brush up, but the best I could do was the rope, and that's not even very good. But even as you're doing the rope, right, you're doing this motion, you're still trying to convey a thought, but even more than a thought, you're trying to convey words, because that's the only way our minds can formulate a thought. Have you ever thought of that before? It's true. We are conditioned to even when we're doing charades, you sound out syllables so that you come up with a word, right? So words are so very important in all of our communication. It was very difficult for me today to not communicate with the spoken word, but I could certainly write. I could act it out, however horribly it was. But it still all comes with words. Words are very vital. That's the way that we communicate. Anything that's in our mind, we try to get out in word. So will you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1 with me, please? We're continuing our series called Conversations with John. It is an expository teaching through the book of John. We're going to be camped out here the year of 2012. We're really excited about that. I believe that God is really going to cause us to grow, to know who He is, to know who each other are, and that we could all work together to know Him and to be more like Him together. And so this morning, what I want to talk about is circles of discipleship and really kind of do one more overview of John. I know we've already accomplished an introduction 2 weeks ago. And then last week was Christmas. We kind of dove into the first part of John chapter 1. We're going to look at that text again because I do not want to gloss over it. It's very important. It's paramount, in fact, to understand all of what John is trying to say to us. So John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." Everybody say Word. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." Last week we talked about how John is writing to Gentile Christians everywhere. That's one of the reasons why the book of John is so important to us and why we relate to it so well. Most pastors, most people who lead somebody to Christ will tell them the first book you need to start reading is the book of John. I do so myself. One of the reasons is because it's all about life, everlasting life. His book, the writing that he wrote, the book of John, is all about believing and all about life and light. Light, life, and believing are the key words that John uses. And so the Word is what he introduces Christ and introduces his book to us about, is that Jesus is the Word, that Jesus was from pre-existence, before anything existed, was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, Jesus Christ being the Word. So why did he choose Word? And last week we talked about some of that. One of the reasons is he was trying to bridge the gap between Gentiles and Jews, and that both of them could understand the concept of a word. The same way that even though I wasn't speaking any words and I was acting out something, we all had one thing in common, didn't we? And that was we had words. And you knew that I was trying to convey a thought to you, and I was trying to formulate words in your mind so that you could call them out to me, so that we could all be on the same page. That's what John did. John is saying, I want to talk about my best friend. I want to talk about the man that I spent my whole existence with, at least for 3.5 years. And now, 60 years later, writing this book, I want to tell you about him. And the best thing that I can do, the best thing, whether that was pantomime, whether that was writing things down or speaking it, was to call Jesus the Word. Last week, we also talked about how word, the word was the Greek word logos, and it really means powerful, and it was something that is a creative power. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, that in the beginning was God, and it goes on with the creation story. In the creation story, 10 different times, it says, and God said, let there be light. God said it was good, and that there was power in His Word. How many of you are familiar with the five love languages? Oh, good. A lot of you. Okay. Five love languages is basically this concept by Chapman. And what he does is he takes the way that we communicate love to one another and the way that we hear or have love communicated to us and breaks it down into five different aspects. One is words of affirmation. Two would be physical touch. Three would be quality time spent together. Four would be gift giving. And five would be acts of service. And so in those ways, he believes that all of the way that we communicate love to one another and we receive love can be broken down into one of those five things. And certainly there's overlap with them as well. So when you take the test, you kind of see, oh, wow, I'm words of affirmation, or, oh, man, I really respond well to acts of service. And it really opens up something for you. When I took the test, my number one was words of affirmation. Number two for me was physical touch. So my wife, if I'm in my office at home and I'm studying, I'm on the computer, she can walk by me and just kind of gently squeeze my shoulders and tell me she's proud of me. That's all she has to do. I'm like in seventh heaven. I feel like she loves me. She just communicated that she, with her words, that she was proud of me, which was good enough. But she also communicated with those words much deeper things, like that she loves me, that I'm accepted, that I'm comfortable, that I'm warm in her embrace. All of these things by just simple words. And so that speaks well to me. Miranda, on the other hand, my wife, those two are the lowest for her. Her highest are my lowest, so we have a real challenge in our marriage. Her highest is acts of service. If I take the trash out, or bring the trash cans in, or make the bed, or do the dishes, somehow, some way, this communicates love to her. And it's hard for it to get through my thick skull. I'm not very fluent in her language, but I'm trying very hard to do so. But words, very, very important to us. It's how we are able to communicate to one another our mind. If you're cold, you can go, and somebody can say, oh, are you cold? They still came up with a word. Or you can say it out loud, I am cold. It's how we communicate thought to one another. So when God wants to communicate to the world, He sends His Word. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, the Word became flesh. So if words are the way that we convey our mind, if it's the way that we explain what we're feeling, what we're thinking, what we're wanting to accomplish, then it says that the Word of God became flesh. Or another way of putting it is this: God's mind became a human being. And we need to get this. What is the number one question on every person's mind on the whole face of the earth, whether they're Christian, whether they're Buddhist, whether they're agnostic, whether they're atheist, no matter what they are, the number one question is what? Who's God? What is God like? Even an atheist will say there's no God, but it's still their question. Who is God? And just like with us, I've been a Christian now going on 25 years, and I still sometimes have to stop and wonder, there is really a God, right? And what is he like? This is the question that all of us have to ponder, all of us have to deal with. And God sent an answer with a word, with his son, his mind. So when we look at Christ, we look at his life in Scripture, particularly in the Gospels, and as we're studying the Gospel of John, we see what God is trying to say to this earth, what God is trying to say to you and to I. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Paul next week is going to be talking about grace, and then the following week Scott will be following that up. Really exciting. That was kind of a commercial in the middle of the sermon. I hope you don't mind. But come and listen to what they have to say about grace. But it says, and truth. And I just wanted to say one comment about truth, that truth, Jesus was fully aware. He was full of truth, so he was fully aware of what he wanted the Father to convey to the world. He knew exactly the things that the Father wanted him to reveal, because he is the Word. He is the mind of God. Verse 15, John, this is again talking about John the Baptizer, testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, the mind of God. No one has ever seen God." This is important. Again, this is what's relating to the innermost human thought, the innermost human need. No one has ever seen God. That's why Jesus is so important. That's why the Gospel of John is so important. There's two things that we're going to be looking at throughout the book of John. Two main things, and it's going to be all housed under certain topics and certain main things that we look at. The two main things, number one, who's God, and the Word reveals who God is. Jesus shows who God is, and we're going to get to number two in a second. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Jesus has made God known to us. So if we're still questioning, is there God? Who is God like? What is his attributes? Lynn, during worship this morning, spoke out some of the attributes of God. Jesus embodied those attributes. The second thing we're going to look at through the book of John is relational discipleship. If you could sum up the whole book of John, it would be the Word being Jesus the man, as well as his spoken and written words are life to us. And secondly, relational discipleship. That was what John's bread and butter was. And that's what it is to us that he gives us. Relational discipleship. So we look at John the Baptist, verse 19. Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Who then are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" Christian discipleship can be defined as such. Christian discipleship is a process that takes place. Notice it says process. Discipleship doesn't happen overnight. It was never meant to be that. It is a process. It's a process that takes place within accountable relationships over a period of time for the purpose of bringing believers to spiritual maturity in Christ. Biblical examples suggest that discipleship is both relational and intentional. So what we're talking about with discipleship, it's kind of a buzzword in churches. Obviously, you hear about it all the time. What does it really mean? This is what it means. It means being in relationship with other believers, learning about Jesus, and being accountable to one another, and growing If discipleship is about anything, it's about growing. So what is a disciple then? Disciple is one who, as a way of life, learns and follows Jesus' example. Disciple, the word disciple, was before Christ. Did you know that? There was disciples of John the Baptist. There was disciples of every single rabbi that was in the world at that time, as well as any learned man had a disciple. Just like if I was a plumber, you could be my disciple and I could teach you the ropes. A disciple means a learner, a student. That's what it means. It's not some great spiritual emphasis or anything like that. It's coming alongside someone who knows more than you and learning. One who has a way of life learns and follows Jesus' example and teaching in order to grow to spiritual maturity in Him. A disciple maker. Did you know that you were called to be a disciple maker? I'm the one wearing the mime, but I need to see some heads shaking. Okay, good. You were called to be a disciple maker. The Great Commission, it says, go into all the world and make disciples. Not plant disciples, not make converts, make disciples. A disciple maker is one who, in following Jesus, teaches and trains others to follow Him so that they may in turn teach and train still others. It's a cyclical process. It's continuing. It's a process of multiplication and reproduction. Anything that has life reproduces. And God said that He came to send His Son that we may have life and have it more abundantly. John 10:10. So if we have life, then we should be reproducing. So since it's the first of the year, what do most people come up with? Resolutions, right? Okay, so and we mentioned this last week as well. A common resolution is, I'm going to lose weight, I'm going to do better at work, I'm going to go back to college and get a better degree, whatever it might be. I want to talk about our church's resolution. We want to make disciples. And that's part of you. You are the church. We want to make you a disciple, and we want you to make us a disciple, and we want you to go out and make disciples in the world. This is how we're going to do it. Look at the pretty circles. Isn't that nice? Circles of discipleship. This is our discipleship model. We're going to be posting this on the wall. We're going to be talking about it. We're going to be implementing it. We're going to be focusing on different aspects at different times. These are very, very important to us, and I want to introduce them to you this morning. They're in no certain order. That's why they're in a circle. Notice a little dude in the center, or a dudette, perhaps. I'll go through them. Again, there's no particular order, meaning you can come in at any place. Somebody that comes into our church building on a Sunday morning, that's one entrance. Perhaps you're coming into a life group. That's another entrance. Maybe we're doing an outreach out into the community and we're giving away food or something and somebody comes alongside of us and wants to be discipled. That's another entrance. So there's all kinds of ways to enter into this discipleship process. So of the five, it's get known, get life, get going, get connected, and get others. And I'm going to describe each one. First of all, get known. There isn't really an order, like I said, but if there was to be an order, this would certainly be number one. Get known. It's all about relationship. The reason that John, the Apostle John, could write the Gospel of John is because of the relationship that he had with Christ. And that's where it starts. He had to first know who Jesus was. And Jesus had to first know who John was. So stepping into relationship is getting known. And how we want to do this, and it's going to be very difficult. There's a lot of people, but we want to implement this even with the people that are here. We would like to get to know you over lunch or over coffee. A leader of the church, after we see you coming a couple of times, we would like to reach out to you and set up an appointment. Nothing huge. You're not required to write a paper or anything like that. Unless you'd like to, that would really help us out a lot. But we're just trying to get to know you. We're asking you where you work, what you like to do, how many kids do you have, what schools do they go to, what kind of job do you have, what kind of emphasis were you grown up under, do you know Jesus, things like that. And then we also, during this process, you need to allow others to get to know you as well. If you want to be discipled, you can't shortchange relationships. You can't. You can't shortchange the body of Christ, one another. You can't just know the leaders of the church and expect to be discipled. You have to know one another. And so part of this process is you maybe stepping out of your shell, putting on a white face. No, I'm kidding. Not that much. But you stepping out of your shell and being able to be known. Get life. Stepping into community. It's great to have a relationship. It's great to know somebody. But in a lot of ways, that's just being an acquaintance, right? Being an acquaintance. I know who Albert is, but since I've spent a little bit of time with him, I know a little bit more about Albert. And since we've been able to minister together and got to see him rap last week, I know that much more about Albert. And so it's entering into community together. And it's all about connecting with a life group. We already told you that there's tables set up in the back talking about our life groups and gives you an opportunity to sign up. We are a church that doesn't have life groups. We are a church We are not a church that only has life groups. We are a church of life groups. That is how we do church. It's very focal for us, and it's important to us. And of course, getting life is growing in your walk with Jesus. It's coming and sitting under the preaching of the Word on Sunday morning, but it's much more than that. It's developing your relationship with Christ. And it's also taking the responsibility for yourself when you go home to be in your Word, to be praying, to share with your family the things that you're learning. Husbands, men, to be the priest of your home. That is getting life. Get connected. Stepping into membership, into the membership of the church. You see what you see, so now do you like what you see? Do you want to be a part of this? Do you want to help grow this? Do you want to help be able to multiply this other places? It's stepping into membership, saying, I belong here. This is my family. And so the practical step would be to attend an All About Whistling Pines class, which we're going to do at least quarterly, and you'll be hearing more about that later. Get others. This is really stepping into our purpose. Have you ever wondered, since you became a Christian, you got to know who Jesus was, you accepted him into your heart, why he didn't just take you then? You've got your ticket to heaven, why not just be taken then? Because we have a purpose on this earth, and it's to get others, to multiply, bring people to Jesus and to his church. Not necessarily in the church building as much as to one another, to his church, and to help someone else grow. Getting others is not just a convert, is not just come on, come to this event, and then not even talk to them. It's allowing them to grow and being giving a helping hand so that they can do that. And then last, get going. Stepping into your mission. Use your gifts and strengths inside the church and out in the community and in the world. We need to everything that we have, there's some of us who have been sitting in church for 30 years who are not doing anything with it. It's all of that talent, all of that gifting, all of that knowledge that's just sitting dormant while there's people that are dying, while there's people that are stumbling and falling and in darkness. We are not the light, just as John the Baptist said, he's not the light. But we are the lamp that carries the light of Christ within us. And we have to go out. We have to get going and step into our mission. Okay, now this brings me to the part of giving a quick overview of our studies of John. We gave you an introduction to the book of John, but now I kind of want to talk about how we're breaking up the study of John over this year. And we're doing it the same way that we're breaking up our discipleship process. One reason is because the discipleship process is what we're all about. This is something that we want to continue to promote, continue to keep before you, so that you're understanding and you're able to navigate your way. But also, God is so cool. His book, the book of John, can easily be broken up into these things as well, as follows. First of all, get known. John chapter 1 through 2. This is what we're into now. This is our third week into the Get Known series. And it's where Jesus steps onto the scene. He goes into the public ministry. This is where first John introduces us to the pre-existent God, who is Jesus Christ. And then he introduces us into the Word who put on flesh and blood and walked among us. And we're going to be getting into other things as well, like his first miracle at Cana of Galilee, the turning water into wine. And we're going to see how he's introduced to the public. Key verse for this would be the one we've talked about this morning, John 1, 1:18. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. That's what Jesus does for us. He makes God known. Our second series will be Get Life, and it will focus, this will be the largest one because it focuses on a lot of chapters in the book of John. John's chapter 3 through 12. And this is Jesus through proclamation and demonstration bringing life to others. We're going to go through all of his healings, all of his miracles. We're going to look at his relationship and his communication, his conversations with people, with Nicodemus, who came in the middle of night and wants to know about what eternal life is all about and how he can go to heaven. We learn about the conversation with the woman at the well. All of these rich things we're going to learn about in Get Life. Key verse, John 10:10. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. His words that he speaks, the words that are written, give life. It gives us a window into the mind of God, who God is, which brings life. Get connected. It's going to focus on John chapters 13 through 15. Jesus invests into his apostles, thereby his future church. He's connecting himself to the church. We've seen all of the public ministry, and we see that his fame rises, and it's really at a fever pitch where people are wanting to stone him and kill him and crucify him, and people are wanting to adore him and love him. And then right towards the end, he gives challenges that they're not able to take. And so they start weeding themselves out, but there's still a lot following, and Jesus purposely takes the strategy to devote himself, to invest himself into a small group of men who then will invest themselves into others. That's called the church. John chapter 13 through 15, we're going to be looking at the Last Supper. He first washes their feet. You realize in the book of John, he doesn't really go into the Last Supper like the other Gospels, but we know that this is when it's happening. And he's ministering to them, and he chapter 15 is when he talks about the vine and that he's the true vine and that everyone has to be connected with him. John 15:4 is the key verse for this series. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. It's about being connected to Christ, being connected to the vine, and then his being connected to the church. And then second to last, conversations with John will be get others. We're going to look at John chapter 16 through 17. This is where Jesus promises the Holy Spirit that will empower us to make disciples. These are the two single largest quantity of teachings on the Holy Spirit outside of the epistles. So we really get to see a picture of what Jesus is promising and why it's to our advantage that Jesus would go away. That Jesus, the Word of God, the mind of God, it's to our advantage that he's no longer walking in the flesh with us. That he's not sitting in the flesh next to us. That instead, he's going to send something greater, the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Key verse would be John 17, verses 18 and 20. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Getting others. And then last, get going with conversations with John. John chapter 18 through 21. We'll be finishing up. This will be towards the end of the year. Jesus steps into his ultimate mission, creating the way for our mission. We're going to read about the passion, and we're going to look at how all of the events leading up to it, the arrest and the Garden of Gethsemane and all of these things, and how the disciples handled it and how they all scattered except for John, the author of this gospel. Key verse, John 20, verses 21 through 22. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." 2012 can be what you want it to be. I know that sounds very cliche, but it's true. Just as today can be what you want it to be. Now, that's not saying that you're all powerful or that I'm all powerful. We know that only God is omnipotent. But it is saying that we have a choice. Just as God told Joshua, "Choose this day whom you will serve," that we have to do the same thing. We choose the day ahead of us. We choose today as well. Who are we going to serve? Are we really going to go after this? I want to challenge you. In 2012, be a better disciple than you've ever been in your life. Learn from Christ. Dig into Christ. See the people that are around you that impresses you, that you already have a good relationship with. Dig into them. Ask them if you can follow them. Ask if you can go alongside them as they go, as they do, that you can be with them. And I also want to challenge you. You have enough to make a disciple. You don't have to be a seminary graduate. You do not have to be a high school graduate. You have to know who Jesus is. If you know who Jesus is, then you can point others to him, and you too are making disciples. And as you're being discipled, you're learning also how to make disciples. Will you honestly give that a shot for 2012? Remember, I'm the mime. You guys can talk. Will you guys give that a shot? Will you stand with me? Guys, it all starts with why I'm made up as a mime, to convey the power of words. There's no way you can be a disciple without knowing the mind of God. There's no way of knowing the mind of God without being in His Word. There's no way to make disciples without conveying the mind of God to others. There's no way to be a disciple maker without speaking those words in words and deeds to others. Father God, I ask, Lord, that you would strengthen us, Lord, to do this task. God, that we're not doing it out of compulsion, Lord. We're doing it willingly, Lord. We're doing it with joy in our hearts. But God, we ask for strength. Lord, we also ask for discipline, Lord, another word that comes from the root that we get disciple. Lord, that a disciple also has discipline. Discipline to do things when they don't feel it. Discipline when they would rather be doing something else. God, help us to do the things that we know to do. God, give us a strength when we don't feel up to it. Give us a strength when we're lazy. Give us a strength when we're scared. God, I pray that you would take fear of man away from us. In the name of Jesus. Lord, you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The same mind, Lord, that word conveys. God, we love you, and Lord, we thank you for this new year, Lord. And God, we know that it's just the turning of a calendar page, Lord, but it means something, God. There's a chance to start over, Lord. Lord, we thank you for 2011. God, for all of the blessings that you gave to our families. God, we thank you for the blessing of the merging of this church, the birthing of the church at Whistling Pines. God, we thank you for walking us through it. God, and for speaking to us, and Lord, we thank you that you gave us the strength to be faithful to what you've called us to do. God, as we look forward, God, we want to know you more, and we want to look like you more in 2012. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.